Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We want to invite you to help us hold this lament, this sadness, this grieving over our nation and over what has happened in Texas. And of course, even before that, with the churches and other schools and other violences that are happening in the streets, our nation is manifesting its one of its true identities, our addiction and our idolatry to violence. I ask you for your help. I ask you, Holy Spirit, for your help to hold this intention with the truth of who you are and what you are going to do. We are people of faith. We believe in you. We believe in what you're gonna do and what you have done. So I pray that that faith will be what fuels an endless enduring in righteousness and justice. Come, Holy Spirit. And as we end this series, I pray that you do something not just in us, but my prayer is for the Christians in this nation, that we will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, and that we will face you and we repent. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you guys ready for the last chapter and sermon for Ezra? Say yeah.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 1, and some of this will be review, but we are ending the book of Ezra, and it is very anticlimactic. It is the lamest ending of a book you'll ever see, but I will just bear with me, but let's go through this together. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, remember, he's weeping because of what? He's realizing that maybe they're in a bad situation because people, the leadership around them, have told him that, you know, we might be in jeopardy of God's judgment again because we married foreigners, okay? So he's not having a good day. So he's weeping and he's like, oh my gosh, we're doing it again. A large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. And then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel." Like, wow, it's good. There's hope. "Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and children." Wrong answer, bro. He said, there's still hope for us. And then the first thing he says is, the hope is in the sending away of our wives and children. This is a very awkward moment because 2 verses ago, there were men and women gathered around at this moment. So I don't know about you, but if I said that in front of my wife, all of you that know Pastor Michelle, you guys know what I'm talking about. She'd be like, what? You're going to send me away? I'll send you away, right? Now, so he's like, oh, we still have hope. And the hope is that we get rid of these women and children, right? "In accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God, let it be done according to the law. Verse 4, rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what had been suggested. Isn't that powerful? Not what the Lord had commanded, what had been suggested. Talk about a failure of nerve. Talk about a failure in leadership, right? I know you guys are like, I thought this book was named Ezra for a reason, like as in he's the hero. He ain't the hero, right? "Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now, honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives. The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, "You are right. You're right. We must do as you say." Can you imagine all these kids, especially teenagers, going, "What are you saying, Dad? What are you saying?" And by the first day of the first month, they finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. Verse 44. This is how it ends, guys. This is how it ends. All these had married foreign women, and some of them had children by these wives. The end. That's how it ends. Oh, this is the word of the Lord. Anticlimactic, right? Many of them married foreign women and they had children. The end. This is the word of the Lord. What? Last week, Pastor Isaac gave an awesome message. Yeah? He gave an awesome message about how God has called us to be people of vision that move forward with the Spirit of God rather than people of revision, trying to recoup or restore things of our past in hopes that if we become what we were in the past before all of our mistakes, that God will secure us with his safety and blessing. And we found out that that is not what God wanted. That was not the command of God. That was not the new direction of God. God was into including the nations, blessing the nations, not into excluding the nations anymore. So we know they missed a big point. We know that they made a mistake. But what is the fundamental issue that's happening here? What is the fundamental problem in Ezra? Here is the fundamental issue. We have a people who want to come back to God to have their blessing and identity restored, but they seek to do it through external means. Let me say it again. In their last recorded attempt to get right with God and hopefully return to God and be blessed by God and also keep the blessing of God, they resort again to an external behavior. They try to fix something on the outside so as to be in peace with God on the inside. The point of Ezra is this for all of us, and this could be the great recap for this entire series. God has called all of us back to the house of God. But it is not the house of God that we return to. The call and the great invitation is to return to the Lord. It is to return to the heart of God. You see, we can come back, we can rebuild like they did, we can reinstate religious activities and festivals, we can even practice again spiritual laws and national religious decrees, we can upkeep all this religious activity. But like the Jews here, we can actually return to the house of God and not return to God. The great invitation of Ezra is this: stop trying to rebuild from the outside in. Rebuild by returning from the inside out. All of you are faced with this invitation in this season. All of us are tempted to fix or reinstate external things in hopes to be right with God again or to have a sense of flow with God and his community again. Some of you guys are coming out to church with that hope. If I just physically make it back, things will be okay. Some of you guys are like, "I can't make it to every service because COVID has done a number on me. I am too used to not going to church on Sundays, but I will come on the days that I serve. You see, at least the Lord will see that activity. Come on, somebody. Or some of you, during COVID, I didn't pray. During COVID, I couldn't praise. But at least now, post-COVID, I'm trying to reinstate a practice of religious activities. But I want to say to you, you can actually return and not return. The great invitation today, before we end this series, is this. Before you walk out of this church today, I want to ask you, are you truly back with God? I'm talking not about just your actions. I'm talking about your deep affections for God. Are you aware of Him again? Or are you pushing yourself to just get back to a rhythm of religious activity? We know God does not want just the house. He wants the heart. Actually, we know that it was never about religious activities and religious behaviors and religious or doctrinal agreements. We find in Psalm 51, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." Meaning you don't really need this house rebuilt. You don't really need this temple. You don't really need it. We need it. You don't really need it. It's not really something that you are dying for. Verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." What is the psalmist saying? Psalmist is saying is this. What you always wanted, what you always longed for, was me. Me. You want me, all of me. Echo, God wants us. I know we want a new building, and we might get one. Okay? We might get one, right? We might move, might get a better place, better situation, better time, might get all that. But will God get you back? We're at a crossroads, church. We're at a crossroads. You see, at this moment in history, in the Jewish history, Ezra and God's people, actually not everybody was down for this. There was a few Levite leaders who opposed this action. And we're going to talk about the divorce thing really quick, okay? A little more, hopefully later. But if you think about it, at this moment in history, they could have done something very different. Ezra could have risen up and said, "You know that it was never about foreign wives. You know that it really wasn't about these wives that sent us spiraling down away from God. If we were honest, it was always about our stubborn hearts that did not want God and His ways." And he could have risen up and said, "Let us return to the Lord completely. Let us not put the burden of holy purity on these women and children who had no say." What if these people rose up and said, "Yes, it may look bad to our religion that we married these foreign wives, but we were in Babylon, man." And Jeremiah even says, when you're in exile, marry and seek the prosperity of that country.
So they could have risen up and said, I know that the prophets before Jeremiah said, don't do that, but Jeremiah said, do that. So in reality, we did that. And now we got children and we blessed our oppressor. That's why we're here, Ezra. Why you gotta be telling us to get rid of our wives? Isn't the real problem us? And Ezra could have risen to the occasion because Ezra, I forgot what chapter, maybe it's chapter 4, but you didn't read Ezra, so it's okay. It's probably chapter 4, right? It says very clearly what God said him to do. He said, I want you to go and administer justice and teach the ways of God to my people. That's what God said for him to do. Not go and make sure you do ethnic cleansing of my people. He said, go teach them my ways. He could have said, this is great. We have foreign wives and we have a new generation of Jewish kids. Here, I'm going to teach you guys the ways of God. And all the dads of that culture could have been like, yeah, son, we are actually Jews. And I want to show you what it means to be a man of God. They could have taken responsibility. But they didn't. They didn't because it's easier to do religious practices than take holy responsibility over your life. And that's what the book of Ezra is about. The first temple was not destroyed because of women, as much as we like to blame Solomon's concubines. Who the freak married them in the first place? It's Solomon. Solomon, the king, chose to do this. And then the nation has the audacity to blame these women. No, true revival and a true return to God starts with, it's me, Lord, not it's them. We are at a crossroads just like these people. We can return to God in this season. Look at that arrow. We can return to God. You can go straight to God. You can go back to relationship with God, which means you have to take some responsibility over your life. Okay? Or here's the other way. If we don't return to God in this hour, we will either go to resignation, which is quitting, giving up on our faith. And you guys have already seen some of your friends do this. They'll blame God and they'll blame themselves or others, but they'll have a good reason why they quit their faith. Okay? But here's another dangerous route if we don't return to God. We go to self-righteousness. Some of you actually know what this is already. You're like, I'm an expert at that. Some of you guys are, at least I'm back. At least I'm serving. At least I'm giving. Hey, post-COVID, at least I'm a faithful member. At least I'm doing this, at least I'm doing that. But in your heart, you're not really back to communion with God. Your prayer life has suffered. You're not spending time with the Lord. In all reality, you might not even have a relationship with God. But you sure are righteous in front of people. You see, resignation leads to shame. We simply give up and we go, this is too hard. I don't want to return to God and I don't want to do righteous acts. I'm tired of church. So we quit. We quit. I get it. I wanted to quit many times. I want to quit today. I want to quit right now. Wouldn't that be funny if I quit right now, if I just walked out? I quit. How do you know that you resigned, PB? Well, these Christians that resigned have no life or joy, period. They just don't have life or joy in the Lord, okay? But those are the easy ones to pick out because they just quit, literally quit. So it's easier to pray for them. You're like, that guy quit. The harder ones are the self-righteous ones. Self-righteous ones, they want to rebuild the temple of God without returning in their heart and affection to God. They actually want to do acceptable religious activity and behaviors, but internally they're distant from God. And the way that you know that you have turned to self-righteousness and not returned to God, are you ready for this? Say yeah. Here is the fruit of self-righteousness. Are you ready? There is no compassion and mercy in your life. You lack compassion and mercy. If you quit and you don't return to the Lord, you lack joy. There's just no joy in your faith. Now, you might have pleasures in the world, but there's no deep hope and joy. If you turn to self-righteousness and you go, I'll at least rebuild the house of God, even though I don't return to God, you will become self-righteous and proud. And one of the markers of self-righteousness is you have no patience for people. And everybody is an obstacle to your blessedness. And this is why it was so easy for Ezra and Ezra's people to say, I'm sorry, wife, I gotta get rid of you, because you are now the problem. You see, self-righteousness turns others into problems that they either have to get rid of or fix so that they can stay blessed by God. But those that return to God not only have the joy of the Lord and the hope of the Lord, they have deep compassion. They don't look to blame, they look to bless. There's deep compassion for people. They look at people and go, you're not a problem to fix. You are a person of God. You are created in the image of God. And I want to walk with you. I want to pray with you. I want to be with you because I am near God myself. And when I'm that close to God, I can't help but feel an overwhelming sense of love and mercy, because that's what I received. Ezra says to the people, now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people around you and from your foreign wives. That was the answer. That was their strategy. So I'm going to tell you the difference now between people who are trying to rebuild and people who are trying to return to God. People who are trying to rebuild and stay in self-righteousness. I'm not talking about people who resign. They just quit. I'm talking about those that are not returning to God, but leaning over to self-righteousness. Those I will call rebuilders versus the true returners to God. And this is what I found out based on this last story in Ezra. Rebuilders are always looking for answers in Scripture for what is right and wrong, so they can fix the problem that they see as wrong. And I'm going to say something that I want to be careful how I say this, but I want to say this because I really feel this is a call to us. Echo, our faithfulness to God is not determined by how much of the Bible's answers we know. We're not a collection of people that get together to look for what is right and wrong with their society and what is right or wrong for us to do. You see, the approach of rebuilders versus returners is this. Rebuilders are always looking for black and white answers. They use the Bible to serve their causes or protect them from their fears. I hope you get what I'm saying. Case in point, an extreme one. Southern Christians in America in the past, sadly, probably still. But they will come to Scripture wanting to justify, is my view of a certain race right or wrong? Is there such a thing as slavery or not in Scripture? So they comb through Scripture, usually through the lens of their biasness. Come on, somebody. And they look for an answer. And once they get an answer, they execute what they believe is right or wrong, so that they can say to God and others, we are in the right, we are righteous, therefore we have truly rebuilt God's house and upkeeping God's house. PB, you're bothering me because I thought the Bible was a book of answers. Some of it have really good answers. Like when you read the book of Proverbs, there is no place for hangouts and dwelling. It's straight up, you a fool if you hang with these dudes. But that's an answer. Don't do that. Don't do that. But did you know that the Bible is not a book? The Bible is a library. Imagine going to the library at your school or your neighborhood, and you walk in and there's an entire room full of books in different genres, and you just go, listen, I need to know what the Bible says about this. And you walk around and you just pick a book. Oh! The Bible says, if I hate my enemies, this is actually in Psalms, I can bash their children's heads on a stone. That's what the Bible says, actually. That's a great answer. Put that back. My Bible told me that if you're my enemy, I can kill your kids. No, that's an answer approach to Scripture. And this is usually done by self-righteous rebuilders. I call it the lazy approach to God's word. You see, the Bible is a library. The Bible is a library where you go over here and you go, whoa, look at this story. According to this story, God seems to really like this. And then you go, well, but if I go over here and look at this story written at this time by these authors, God seems to really like, and it almost seems contradictory. Why? The Bible is not trying to get you to answers. The Bible is inviting you to abide in the tension with God. The great goal of rebuilders should be, how do I dwell in the presence of God so I can become like Him versus do things that a righteous person does? PB, do you believe that we should do this or that? I don't know. I have to abide in the Lord and hold many stories of God in tension. Look how easily Ezra and these dads gave up their family. It was the easiest way to secure a holy religious safety for themselves. This world and our culture deserves Christians that are dwelling in the Word of God to become like Jesus, not walk out of here with yes and no answers. If that's the church you want, this ain't the church. First of all, I don't have the answers. But second, the Bible is never inviting you to do that. What Ezra should have done was call the people of God to prayer and say, we must call a fast, we should pray, we should seek the Lord, we should ask, why did you say this to Jeremiah, but why did you say this to Moses? Why are you doing this and that, and what will get us to be more like you? No? You don't like that? Secondly, I notice rebuilders, they look for someone to blame rather than like returners who repent and come back to God themselves. Rebuilders. This is what I found out. In Ezra, we have a classic case of people who want to be holy by scapegoating, by putting the burden of repentance on someone else, by casting blame on someone else. You guys know what the word scapegoating is, right? Scapegoating is a person who is blamed for the wrongdoing, mistakes, or faults of others, especially for reasons of being expedient. So here's the thing. Religious people, we blame someone for the choices made by the community. You're like, this is so easy to identify who these people are in our society. Those people are blaming someone for the consequences of the choices of a community. Those people, these religious rebuilders, blame someone so that they can correct the problem. Here's the thing, when I talk about scapegoaters, you immediately know somebody like that in our culture or even in your neighborhood or in your family. But what I want to tell you is the first person God wants to deal with is us. We are blamers. We are the ones that scapegoat. And the minute we practice this, instead of truly repenting and coming back to God, we will remain external rebuilders rather than true repentant returners of God. We need a church full of returners. PB, what are you saying? I'm saying the evidence that you have not returned to God is that you keep blaming someone else. The reason I know America is not a Christian nation as much as we say we are is because the Christians in this nation blame everyone else. That's how I know. The way I know that you have not returned to God is that you blame everyone else for your distance from God. If my church was more this, if my church's people were more that, if my, you know, whatever, neighborhood, if my, whatever. It's everyone else's fault. It's the fault of these wives and children. Why are you in our lives? We got to get rid of you. So easy to scapegoat. This is the beginning of all downfall for humanity. And I won't read this whole thing, but I just want to show you that this is the primary expression of sin, is scapegoating. In Genesis 3, you find God asking Adam, "Where are you?" Meaning, what the heck happened between you and I? How come there's distance between us? How come you have not returned to me? How come we're not abiding? How come? And what does Adam do? We would not have the rest of the story if Adam said, "You're right. God, it's my fault. It's my fault. I shouldn't have veered off. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry." Can you imagine what history would be like if Adam said sorry? The Bible would be the most boring book in the world, right? It would end. It would end right there. No, you know what? I've been thinking about this. If Adam took responsibility and wasn't a rebuilder but a returner, and he said, "Sorry, Dad, I messed up." Do you think God would be like, "Oh, I had this whole like salvation thing planned. I'm not cool with you saying sorry. I got to kick you out, bro." No. No. Knowing the kind of God we have, I think God would have forgiven him. He doesn't take, he says, "No, it's the who? The woman. From day one," this is another sermon, but we like to blame the woman, right? Isn't that funny? In Ezra, they blame the woman, and now in Genesis, we find they blame the woman. It's like, it's the woman. And then he goes to, hey, what did you do? And then Eve could have said, I'm returning to you. It's my fault. It's my fault. I know that there was an animal that talked, but it's my fault. No. She blames the serpent. At the core of every separation with God that will prevent any and all return to God is the practice of scapegoating. If you want to return to the Lord, you cannot divorce your foreign wives. If you want to return to the Lord, you cannot cast blame on your mixed children. You must take responsibility and say, Lord, I have created this distance myself, and I am returning to you. The Jews in Ezra's time blamed the foreign wives for their destruction and the potential of their destruction. Americans, we blame immigrants for everything. Christians, we blame sinners for natural disasters, lack of revival, opposition to the gospel. A former president of where I got my master's, I'm so ashamed, I can't even say the school I went to. He straight up was on national TV, and when the earthquake happened in Haiti, he blamed Haitians for their voodoo practice. And he said, it's because God is judging that nation of their sin. That's what he said. And when Katrina happened, he said, God is judging that area in the South, New Orleans, because of their sin. And I was sitting here going like, so what would God do to all these Christian churches molesting kids? How come we don't get judged? How come we don't say that it's because of that churches are shutting down? Have you noticed that? When it's our sin, it's always someone else's fault. But when it's their destruction, we say it's their fault. Ezra is God's invitation to teach us to grow up and say, Lord, this is my faith now. I am yours because I am yours. I repent because I need to repent. I return because I want to return. And it's no one else's fault, no one else's problem. It's me, Lord. I want to come back to you myself. Amen? We should probably pray, yeah? I have more, but you know, that's the gist, isn't it? Don't you want all preachers to end like that? Like, I have so much more, but that's the gist. Tim, what if you're leading a song and you're like on the chorus and you go, that's the gist. And then you stop the song. But that's the gist, guys. Ezra is God's holy invitation back to him. And I believe God wanted Ezra to be meditated on by our church, Echo, because I believe God wants that of you. I really do. And I'm not saying this in judgment or like, oh, you need to get holy or reinstate religious practices or be more faithful to coming to church or whatnot. No. I get it. I know some of you, it's still hard to come out to church. I get it. There's no condemnation here. Okay? I get it. But at some point, you have to decide, will I return or will I simply rebuild? The Holy Spirit is moving on many of you today. Let's not play religion anymore. Let's not cast blame anymore. Right? Let's not try to be pure by external means. What would it look like if you returned to God yourself? It might mean finally forgiving someone. It might mean finally forgiving God for the things that you feel like was his fault during COVID. Let's pray. Return to the Lord. Some of you had a very vibrant, intimate walk with God. Return to the Lord. It's not silly. It's not going backwards. It's not immature of you to be excited about God again. It's not silly for you to be on fire for Jesus again. What would it look like if you returned to God? Yes, Lord. Lord, we want a real relationship with you. We don't want to play church. We also don't want to contribute to this religious religious racism and evil in this world. Always trying to get rid of people. We want to be people that are dwelling in your presence. Lord, we don't settle for just simple answers either. We want to be people in your word, in your presence. We want to return, God, to that, dwelling in your word with you. Teach us to pray again. Teach us to be in your presence again. I pray for every person watching or here that may have quit, that may have resigned internally. I pray for a reawakening, Holy Spirit. I pray that you draw every person that resigned back to you. Wake them up again to you. And every person veering off to self-righteousness, I pray your gentle hand guide them back, that they will be people of compassion and mercy. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this series. I thank you for this church. Bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church. Have a good week.